up Revelation 6 tonight. I wanted to go into Revelation 7, but if I started Revelation 7, there really was not a good stopping point. And I didn't want to stop middleways through Revelation 7, the introduction of the 144,000. So we're going to just wrap up 6 tonight. But when you come back next week, if you haven't already, or even if you have, I encourage you to go back and read chapter 7 and go ahead and read chapter 8 before you come back next Sunday and just study it and read about it. The 144,000 is often confusing for many individuals, but for us it should not be because of our beliefs and how we were raised, per se, and the doctrine that we have before us as Southern Baptists. We are not that 144,000. Not to say that you don't know one of the individuals that could be, but we are not. The church is not one of the 144,000. So it's a very important number. But we're going to wrap up Revelation 6 tonight. And going back to the first five seals that we studied, remember the first seal was the arrival of the Antichrist. The second seal was the war in itself. The third seal was the famine, followed by the widespread death due to the war and famine. And then the fifth seal that we studied was the cry of the martyrs, those who were the saints. Remember, they were under the altar itself. And so tonight, looking at the sixth seal, we're going to see a very important portion take place, a cosmic disturbance that's going to rain down from heaven to earth. So let's look at verses 12 through 17 of Revelation chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Isn't it interesting that these individuals are now recognizing that something or someone is more powerful than they are? They mention this powerful one. They mention the Lamb. It is now coming to their attention that this time that they have lived on earth is fixing to pass them by, and that all of their life that they lived was wasted. And no way to retrieve that life. Their lives were so upset, their lives were so shaken, that they realized that they'd rather the mountains fall upon them so they would not have to stand in front of God Almighty. What a grim picture that is. Could you imagine if you had to come to the realization of missed opportunity, knowing that you had the opportunity presented to you somewhere along life's course, and you chose to not listen? You pushed it off and said, I'll do that another day. I'll get right with God another day. And then another day passes, and another day passes, and then years pass. And then you find yourself in a situation or in a position where there's no turning back, and there's nothing you can do to recompense the difference of a faltered life. And so while we're here on earth living in the present day, that is why we as the Christian, we as the believer, should really have a joyous heart, a joyous countenance rather, on our faces and in our souls, even in the hardest things of life in which we face. We truly have great hope for tomorrow, but we are seeing here that many, and I mean many, will not have great hope. We've already learned through the opening of other seals that a fourth and a third of the earth has already been murdered or killed. Their time had already passed them by, so they missed an opportunity as well. We do not know. Here on earth today, we don't know what opportunities we have already let pass us by. But I am afraid on my behalf that I've let too many opportunities pass me by where I didn't do what was just and right in the eyes of God. There's going to come a day where these individuals are going to face this, and there'll be no turning back, as I've already said, and there'll be nothing that they can do. They would rather the mountains fall down upon them rather than face the Lord God Almighty. Within this sixth seal that we're studying tonight, there are five basic elements that take place within the opening of this sixth seal alone. And these epic judgments are from God, God Almighty. And as we've already read, the first basic element that took place was the shaking of the earth, an earthquake, followed by the darkening of the sky, the falling of the stars, the rolling back of the heavens, and then the moving or the shaking of the mountains and the islands. Can you imagine what that might be like? Ashley, the mountains will shake. The beautiful Appalachians will shake. That great Blue Ridge Parkway will shake. The beautiful island of Hawaii will shake. It will be moved. Any island you can think of, any mountain that you can think of, whether you've been there or not, will shake and will be moved, literally be moved by the power of God Almighty. And this is through his judgment, because he has told us this is what's going to take place. The earthquake in itself, the shaking of the earth, has always been used, especially throughout the Old Testament, as a form of judgment by God. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 38:19, it reads, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken," these are the words of God, "surely in the day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Once again, as we see, as we've studied through Revelation, we go back into the Old Testament and we see the reiteration of words, God's words, that he laid upon godly men to prophesy and to foretell the future of what was to come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign on this earth, this new earth that he will create. Joel 2:10 says, "The earthquakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Amos 8:8, "Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heaven and subside like the river of Egypt." Haggai 2:6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." Jesus himself, he even prophesied during his time. He described these very same events that would precede the day of the Lord. I think the last couple of times that we were gathered here and we studied through the seals in chapter 6, I read from Matthew 24:7. And I want to share with you from Luke 21:11, the very same words from Jesus Christ. He says, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." Now you think about all that we've already studied, the Antichrist, and then the fiery horse, the wars, the pestilence from the famines. There's so many things that Jesus spoke of. And then John revealed as what was going to happen. And then we can turn back, as we've just shared together through the Old Testament, of many examples of how it's going to be and how this earth is going to shake, how God's going to tremble this earth to its very core. How magnificent it is. You think, I don't know, you don't really hear about it anymore in the news, but I checked on the situation in Hawaii. And of course, that volcano is still erupting. And many of the natural bays that were there, those beautiful lagoons that were once lush lands and places to hang out, are now no longer able to be inhabited because they're covered in that lava that is now hardened and made a new surface. But just as that volcano is continually spewing out constantly, no one knows when it's going to stop. It's going to be like that here. So if the mountains begin to shake, if the earth begins to quake, there's going to be volcanic eruptions. And there are volcanoes all across this beautiful world. And did you know that one of the biggest faults in the world itself runs through the Midwestern plains of the United States of America? And can you imagine how that'll be when that great divide takes place, when the earth begins to shake and the earth begins to tremble, and there'll be no place, no safe haven of rest for anyone to turn, because this earth that we are on will literally be shaken to its core. And this is part of the judgment that God has promised. We also know that the prophets of old spoke of the times when the days would become dark. Joel 2:30-31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." This is Joel's words. He's speaking of this day. There's coming a day. And Joel knew this. And why did Joel know this? Because he placed his faith in God. He was in the center of God's will. And he openly, with his heart, he was in tune with his mind, but he was more so in tune with his heart. He was able to listen to, communicate to, or with God. God giving him the messages that he needed him to write down in the Old Testament day so that we could have more proof, because God knew that we were going to need more proof. Don't you know that? We always need to be or need more proof. We're kind of like doubting Thomas. Well, I need to see more. Give me another example that there really is a God. And so God has given us example after example. Zephaniah 1:15 says, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." How are they able to describe these coming events? The very same way that Daniel did, through the revealing of God's plan in their lives, whether it be through dream, whether it be through vision. But the only way to get to that point is you've got to be that in tune with God. And that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. Not necessarily to give us dreams and visions of how things are going to be, but he wants us to build that relationship with him. He wants us to be in tune with him so that we know what God needs for us when we need it most. And a lot of times in our lives, myself included, we think we need it right now, but God knows that we may need it maybe a few days down the road or maybe a few years down the road. He knows when you need it, and he will always provide. He knew when these men of the Old Testament needed his word to begin to inscribe it so that we would have it, so we could study it, so we could understand and know that God's word is true, and he backs it up week after week as we have studied through the book of Revelation. Listen to Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Who is the wrath for? The sinners. Not the repentant sinners. For those who never took time to submit their lives and to commit their lives to God. Now remember, as I said this morning, we are sinners. Every one of us sitting here right now are sinners. But we have been saved by God's saving grace. And we are living under that grace. That's what we live under. That's what carries us from day to day. It is the love, it is the mercy, and it is the grace of God that allows us these wonderful opportunities such as this tonight. Don't you know that it pleases God's soul when he sees you getting ready on Sunday morning, when he sees you getting ready on Sunday evening and on Wednesdays, or any other time that he sees you beginning to make plans to come and worship him? Can you imagine what that makes him feel like? I'll be honest with you, it really puts a great smile on my heart when I see you come back on Sunday night, because trust me, I know it is so much easier just to relax in that recliner. I know that. Especially when you begin to think about what you have to do on Monday. If you got work on Monday, or you think about the long week that's coming ahead. I know. I was there. I lived it. There was times that I would choose to stay reclined and didn't go. But God showed me that, you know, you can do that for a little while, Michael, but I'm going to have my way one way or another. And I listened to him. And I'm so glad, because it is such a joy to know that I get to come here and share God's word with you. Sure, you're capable of studying it and reading it on your own. There could be any other man standing here and leading you in whatever scripture God had laid on that individual's heart. But I'm thankful that God has allowed me to come here and to share with you every opportunity that has been presented. And I hope that you always receive a blessing from hearing that word. Not my word, but God's word. And so as we study through Revelation, we don't study this to scare ourselves out of hell or to scare ourselves into heaven. That is not the premise behind Revelation. The Bible is to educate us. The Bible is to show us the way that we are to live so we will know that we're living a righteous life. For the way of the cross leads home, and God's word leads home, because this is not our home. Even for those who don't believe, this is not their home. Oh, they may think this is their home. They may think that when they draw that last breath, that's it. Nothing else is going to happen to their body, and to their body, that not at that time, it will not happen. But when they draw that last breath, we know that there's a place for all men's souls, whether it rests eternally in heaven or eternally in hell. We should learn and want to study and know more about Revelation so we can prevent others from experiencing this tribulation. This sixth seal here, as we have just read, shows a preview of the coming destruction of this earth. And not only the coming destruction of this earth, but heaven. Because we know that the former things will pass away. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And can you imagine how beautiful the new earth will be? Look how beautiful this earth is. Can you truly imagine? I cannot. We will not know until we see it with our own eyes just how beautiful this new earth is going to be. And one thing that really mesmerizes me is the simple fact of we will get to be a part of this new earth, this construction. After church this morning, Brody asked me a question. He came up to me and he said, I don't know why he had his mind on this. I may have mentioned it this morning, I'm not sure. But he asked me, he said, Daddy, he said, when Jesus comes back to defeat the devil and the Antichrist, will we get to watch it? He wanted front row seats to see this defeat. And I told him that he will. You will. We all will. We won't have to lift a finger. We'll be dressed for battle, but we won't have to lift a finger. We won't have to do anything. We will sit back and we're going to watch Jesus do everything, just as he already has in your life now, and as he'll continue to always do for you forevermore. If you would, turn to Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the beginning of the destruction. Now, if you would, turn to Revelation 21, verse 1. And I make all things new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 21, but have you ever read that and realized that? That there's not going to be an ocean. And when I read that, it kind of makes me sad. Because number one, I love water, and I love the ocean in itself, but there's not going to be a sea. There's not going to be an ocean. And we'll learn more about that when we get to Revelation 21. But I wanted to read those two verses to show you, to see that we will read and we will understand and know that there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. And through this opening of this sixth seal, we see the full display of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, you know, we associate with the Lamb a tranquil animal. A lamb who in itself is a very peaceable looking animal. But we know that that lamb represents Jesus Christ. And that once, as we were studying, he was the worthy lamb that was slain. And so he's a lamb who has already been slaughtered, but we know he was brought back. And he's now brought back so that he can fulfill the judgments of his Father. But just as this earthquake that we have mentioned here, these five elements, they also announce the terrifying arrival of the Lord, but the Lord in his glory. And it's hard for us to think about that. How do we, as Christians, we can see the fact that it's the Lord and it's his glory. But he's going to come back fierce with judgment to defeat. It's going to be terrifying for those. All of these leaders that we just read about, all of those who are enslaved, all of those who are free, it's going to be terrifying for them. But for us, we see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Why? Because we've experienced it. We already are a part of his glory. And as the church has already been raptured, see, we will already be with him anyway. So we have been living with the Lord Jesus Christ for 7 years. We've already been with him for that amount of time. But for those who do not believe, they don't understand what the word glory really means. They probably cannot give a true definition of glory in their lives because they have not experienced it. If you would, now turn to Psalm 97, a very interesting chapter in the book of Psalms. This chapter here really speaks about the Lord and all of his glory. And I know that you've read this chapter many times in your life, I'm sure. But as I was studying Revelation and then was referenced back to this particular psalm, as I read it, it opened my eyes to a whole new meaning of what it's going to be like or what our Lord is truly like in our lives today. Psalms 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Isn't that something? What a reminder for us that we should rejoice in the Lord. It says, you righteous. That's you and that's me. That's anybody who's called upon God as their saving grace. It says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I'm sure every one of you here tonight have many reasons as to why you can give thanks to his holy name. I hope that you can give thanks to his holy name that he allowed you to be here tonight. That you can give thanks to his holy name that he will hopefully allow you to wake up tomorrow and to begin a new day. We have so many things to be thankful for. And as always, we take them for granted, I believe. I think we just assume and we always know that God is just so good that he's always going to provide. And God is good and he's always going to provide, but he wants to hear about it. He wants you not to forget about how good he is. He wants you to continually remember him and to praise his holy name. That is what he wants from you and that's what he wants from me. Jesus' final appearance, as we've already read, will shake both heaven and earth. And you know, in our minds, we can think about all the different movies you've probably watched that show some type of idealistic way that the earth will shake or the heavens will shake. And we know that that does not do it justice. But try to imagine what that would be like to feel. I've never experienced an earthquake. I've experienced some strong winds in my life where I've seen things being tossed about. But I've never experienced the earth itself moving, nor have I ever experienced the heavens moving, where stars are falling, where the moon no longer shines, and where the sun no longer gives off light. It's going to be a scary time. Jesus' final appearance will shake both heaven and earth. In Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more. This indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, there's a song by Building 429, I believe, is we won't be shaken. We won't be shaken. The things that which cannot be shaken may remain. We cannot be shaken, so we'll remain. But for those who will be here, they're going to be shaken. They're going to remain and they're going to feel the wrath of God. You know, as we study through chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, those seven cities, if you recall, as we studied those, we talked about numerous earthquakes in those areas and how certain areas moved or fled away from their original city to find land elsewhere where there were no earthquakes. So during that time frame, during those seven cities in which we studied, they were very accustomed to being around earthquakes. They could vividly and graphically describe to you what the shaking of the earth would be like. And so Revelation in itself was written centuries later after these cities had subsided. But we know that Jesus uses those as examples. God used the examples of the earthquakes to remind people of his judgments. And so here John is seeing once more the earth quakes and the remnants of and what happens when the earth begins to shake. And so we know, I would imagine, that being in an earthquake would be rather terrifying. When you feel like you can't stand up and you feel like everything around you is literally falling down, I imagine that would be very terrifying. Now, where we live, it wouldn't be as severe due to our geographical location and the way things are built in our area. But to be in a big city, in places of that nature, I could not imagine seeing tall buildings swaying from side to side. Or in San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge, which is made to withstand a specific amount of earth shaking, but will sway from side to side. Can you imagine? People are going to be here to see this. And John has given us a vivid detail of what it will be like. John says the sun was blackened, the moon turned blood red, the stars were cast like figs in the wind, and the sky was rolled up as a scroll. And every mountain and island was displaced. John used this description to give us also a parallelism to Isaiah 34:4. At the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as a fruit falling from a fig tree. How many of you ever seen a shooting star? They're hard to see. Very rare, isn't it? But I've seen a few in my lifetime, and they're amazing to see. But can you imagine what it would be like to be here and to see the falling stars, not shooting across the sky per se, but literally falling down? It's going to be a very treacherous time. The luminaries that had marked the earth since the beginning of creation will be removed. You can read in Genesis 1:14 that God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them," listen to this, this is very interesting. I looked at this in a different way as I studied Revelation. It says, "And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." This is going to be a sign during the end days of Revelation. The falling of the stars, the blackening of the sun and the moon, it is a sign. And here we are in Genesis 1:14, where God is saying, "I'm going to let the day and the night, I'm going to let the luminary be a sign for you." And we see it right here. All of these events that we've just shared together tonight communicate that the end has arrived. And this is something that's very interesting. You know, we have different levels of socioeconomic status here in America today and across our globe. This same situation will be very prevalent in the end times. You're still going to have the rich folks and the middle class folks and the poor folks. They're still going to be here. And we read that in these verses in Revelation 6. The kings, the rich, the powerful, the ones who are enslaved, the ones who are free, all people who are left will try to seek cover from God. So it's not going to matter how wealthy you are. You're not going to be able to buy a place deep enough to hide from God and his wrath. They will literally be begging the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them so they could hide from God. Isaiah 2:20-21 says, "In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver." Before I read this, let me go back and say that this scripture that I'm reading is a direct reference and comparison to Revelation 6 and what we're studying tonight. But this is in Isaiah. Listen. Isaiah 2:20-21. "In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. They will lament a desperate question. Listen to this. They will lament a desperate question, which we just read in Revelation 6, verse 17. Who can stand in the face of God and the Lamb? They want to know. They want to know who is worthy. Who can stand in front of God and the Lamb? Nahum 1, 5 and 6. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him, him being God. Malachi 3, 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. I hope that you know without a shadow of a doubt that if the rapture were to take place right now, that you would not be a part of this. Because remember, for anyone who has already heard the word of God, the gospel being shared to them, has no hope for tomorrow if the rapture were to happen now. Only those who have not heard will have a chance to be born again. As we have read here, these folks assume that no one is worthy to stand before God. And they are correct regarding those who are left on the earth during the times of tribulation. But regarding those who are left behind on earth to perish during the tribulation, John shows us in the beginnings of Revelation 7 those who can. And we will read in chapter 7 that those who can are the ones who have been sheltered, who have been covered by the grace of God. As soon as chapter 6 ends, John immediately goes in to chapter 7. He says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted, do not harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. This portion that we're going to begin next Sunday, this is the sealing of God's international Israel. Because there's going to be 12,000 individuals from the 12 tribes to give us our 144,000. And these tribe members are international. They're individuals who live all around this globe. And only God knows who they are. But they must be sealed before we get to that final seal in chapter 8. So that's why I want you to read chapter 7 and go ahead and read chapter 8. I hope that we make it through all of 7 next week and maybe begin to go into chapter 8. But these moments that we're in right now are interludes in Revelation. There's a total of 3 interludes in the book of Revelation. When we go into chapter 7, we'll be in interlude 1. And all 3 interludes are moments in time where God reveals to us what he does and how he protects his saints. The second interlude is Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 14. And then the third interlude is in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. These interludes will explain the place of the saints during the time of Revelation. So if the Lord is willing, when we gather back here next Sunday night, we will pick up with chapter 7, and we're going to begin our study on the 144,000, because I think a lot of you will be intrigued by this. Many of you may already be intrigued and have questions, and I hope that we're able to answer them together beginning next Sunday. So I encourage you, read chapter 7 and, and chapter 8. And I hope that you're able to be back and invite some friends, but invite our church folk back who come on Sunday morning. Invite them back Sunday night. We still got a lot more to go in Revelation, a lot more to learn together. So I encourage you to come back every opportunity that is provided for you and your family. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, I do thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for always providing for us. God, for always being with us every step of the way, God. And Father, I just pray tonight that you will add a blessing to those who are here tonight, God. And I know many who are out and about and maybe not physically able to be here tonight, God, but we pray that when they're able, Lord, that you will bring them back to the next appointed hour. And Father, I just pray that when the opportunity arises, that we're excited to come back and to worship, God, just to be with one another, to learn more about you, God, and just to give you praise, to give you the thanks and the adoration that you so rightfully deserve. Lord, just bless us in all that we do.